How many of you came out to our New Year's Eve brouhaha? Yeah, you had a good time, right? Now, I know we're a long ways away, but you got to come out next year, or, well, the end of this year, because it's a good time. We had a great time. Unless, of course, you don't like holding hands with other Christians, because at the very end... Yes, Rob, that was for you. At the very end, we actually joined hands and we prayed together. But I gave a very, very brief challenge. We were up against the clock with Midnight Brewing. But the challenge was that this year, our church needed to grow in prayer. And unfortunately, of all the duties that are enjoined, you know what? You're right, I'm sorry. The children can actually be dismissed at this time. I think the official term for this is haywire, but... Excellent, sorry about that. Of all the duties that are kind of encapsulated by Christianity, none is more essential than prayer. And unfortunately, none is more neglected than prayer as well. Now, this past Wednesday, we had an awesome time prayer meeting. We had a great Bible study. What we did was we actually looked at Matthew chapter 6. Because in Matthew chapter 6, you know, if you look at Matthew 7, you say, you know, Matthew 6 looks like it has a little bit more to do with prayer. But that was the introduction. So if you weren't here on Wednesday, sorry you missed out. We had a good time. But let me just give you a brief summary of what Matthew 6 talks about. First of all, the very beginning of the chapter talks about that true worship flows from a heart that is right. As a matter of fact, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in our young adult class. And the theme that Jesus keeps coming back to is this idea of what's going on in your heart. What's in your heart? And he deals with this across a broad spectrum of different things. He talks about it in terms of lust and adultery. You know, he says, hey, if you're looking on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Because Jesus was getting at, you know, you're focusing so much on the outside, but what's going on the inside? And he deals with this in terms of lust and adultery. He deals with this in terms of communication. You know, you're saying things, but you don't really mean what you're saying. You're being dishonest, even though your words might be true. What you're saying is false. He talks about this in terms of giving. He says, when you give, don't blow a trumpet so that you can get people's attention, because then you've already got your reward. We were just talking about that in Sunday school. You've already gotten your reward. He says here, and throughout Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you see this over and over again. True worship flows from a heart that's right. And prayer is that one form of worship that we're going to be talking about today. We also talked about that it's important that we don't pray just to impress other people. And I always thought this was kind of ironic. He says, don't use vain repetitions or empty words because your Father already knows what you have need of. And essentially what that's saying is you can be standing there and you can be praying, but God already knows what you need. So if what you're saying isn't true and you're just kind of, you know, if you're there just praying to pray, God knows that you're not being true. You know that you're not being true. So essentially all you're doing is you're just trying to impress people that are around you. And so there's a little bit of pride, you know, keeping up appearances, that sort of thing, that a trap that we fall into. Another important thing as well, do not use empty words and meaningless phrases in your prayers. The challenge that I gave him on Wednesday night was, don't say anything in your prayers this week that you don't mean. How you doing with that? A little hard? Every time I prayed, it's, you know, you have to kind of like, because so often we just throw things out there. And I catch myself doing that all the time, just saying things that aren't, you know, you don't necessarily mean them, you know. And maybe you do mean them, and that's fine, but where's your heart? You know, is it just the spring attached to your mouth that's going like this? Or are you actually thinking about the words that you're saying? We talked about how that because God already knows your needs, the words that you use are not as important as the state of your heart. And that was an encouragement too, because there are some people who say, I don't know how to pray. But that's okay. It's the Spirit that works in you. And the Bible even says, groanings that cannot be uttered. Things that you can't even find the words to say. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you're not there today, but maybe you've been there where you're speechless in pain. Have you experienced that before? You don't even know. You maybe can start it with God and that's it, and you break down in tears. But the Spirit works in you. And so it's a relief as well that God knows what's in your heart. But it's also a challenge that if you're standing here and you're praying just to impress people, or you go out with a group of Christian friends and you have to pray before your meal because that's what you're supposed to do, but you're not truly, you don't have a heart that's thankful, or you're not, we say hallowed be your name, but you're not living a respect of His name with your life out, then essentially it becomes meaningless and empty. So that's just a little tiny bit of what you missed on Wednesday. Now, I wanted to start things off in Matthew 7, and we're going to start off in verse 7 of chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. First of all, one of the greatest dangers I think that our church faces is becoming successful apart from God. We came in here today, and I think the heat's on because it's a little chilly outside. But imagine if the heater didn't work. If the heater didn't work today, right? And you stood outside where it's cold and you looked in the windows, would everything look the same to you? No? How would you tell it was cold if you weren't inside? Oh, okay. Well, downstairs. But you wouldn't be able to tell, right? You'd look in the window and you'd say, looks like everything's there. Everything looks the same. But you wouldn't really be able to know that inside it's cold. Prayer is much the same way, because there are many Christians who look good and they fit sort of the checklist. You know, are you a healthy Christian? Well, let's go down the list and see. And you might look good on the outside. And this church might be having great numbers of people coming out and a lot of wonderful things, exciting things happening. But if we do not have prayer, we're freezing cold. Because prayer is at the very heart. It is at the very foundation. And if you'll notice in the bulletin, the title of this message is The Foundation of Prayer. And there's sort of two ways in which to look at that. We're going to talk about what the foundation of prayer is, but also prayer is our foundation. It is the strength. It is what warms our church. It is what brings about spiritual growth. And it's what brings about spiritual change. Because we can come up with programs. But, you know, what do you call a whole bunch of people who aren't Christians together forming programs? We'd be just a committee. We would just, it's like we have sort of this dead, inanimate. So often we forget that we're here to worship God. And when we leave prayer out on the curb as sort of like this forgotten part of our Christianity, suddenly we're doing all of the right things and we're going through the motions, but we're robots. Quote that jumped out at me in college, and I was looking everywhere for it because I couldn't remember it exactly, but I think the first time I heard this was when I was taking 1st and 2nd Timothy in college. It's by a man named A.C. Dixon, and fantastic. He says, when we depend on organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend on educations, we get what education can do. When we depend on man, we get what man can do. But when we depend on prayer, we see what God can do. We must, first of all, recognize our insufficiency. And I think that's one of the reasons that we have a lack of prayer in our churches, is because we consider ourselves sufficient. We think that we have it figured out. We think that we have it all taken care of, that we can handle it on our own. And I think it goes back to, well, there's a lot of, I think, root causes for it. But ultimately, I think it comes back to our pride. You know, because we say we can accomplish this thing. We're very formulaic people, right? Once we get something that works, we're just going to, you know, we like to kind of fall into that pattern of, of, of doing things. Now, I'm not saying that scheduling things and planning things are wrong. You know, heavens knows that I could use a little bit of that. But if we do not bathe what we do in prayer, then what we are accomplishing is simply a feat that can be accomplished by men. I don't think it's any mistake if you look back at the life of Gideon and you read the story of Gideon, God was essentially hamstringing the army so that the glory could go to him, to make it impossible from man's perspective. You've got 300, you know, a ragtag bunch of 300 people, and you know, you must imagine, put yourself in Gideon's position. How are we going to defeat this army of, you know, tens of thousands of people? And yet God worked in such a way that there was a miraculous victory. Now, with 300 against, you know, tens of thousands, there's no doubt that it was God. But now if he had 10,000 versus, you know, 30,000, you know, then it could have been, well, they fought really hard. But God ensured that he got the glory. When we lean on our own understanding, or we bank on a service, or we bank on service and we do away with prayer, and consequently by succeeding in the external life, we fail in the eternal. Because in the eternal, we succeed only by prevailing prayer. We can be successful externally. We can have wonderful programs, and we can have many people coming out, and we can have a good time, and we can enjoy being around each other. And those are wonderful things. I'm not trying to say those are not important. But if those things are not coupled with prayer, and they are not the result of a church that is bathed in prayer, what's the point? We have gained externally, and I almost say that that's even more dangerous, because we can succeed and have a sense of godliness. We can feel like, hey, we came to church and we had a good time, I feel more spiritual. But if that drive, if that power, if that sense of excitement has not been fueled by prayer, it's hollow, because God isn't in it. Because God has told us that He works in us through prayer. We'll look at that in a little bit more. But let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 2:14. And I'll tell you, I got my degree, pastoral ministries degree, Pensacola Christian College. And there were some people there that I spoke with who frightened me when I talked with them. And I'll tell you why. Because when I asked them, it was senior year, and talking, one guy in particular I was talking with, and he said, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready to be a pastor. And I understand what he meant. I don't think he was trying to be cocky or prideful. But let me read this verse for you and see what jumps out at you. I'm going to look at verses 14 through 17. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. That's such a great expression, isn't it? The fragrance of His knowledge. You know, if you are hanging out in a men's locker room and you come out of there, you smell like men's locker room, right? If you've been baking all day and you've been baking, you know, a pumpkin pie, and you walk out, man, you have that fragrance emanating off you. So if you've been spending time in God's Word, you're going to have that fragrance emanating off your body. Verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Do you feel the weight behind that statement? And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak the sight of God in Christ. That verse 16 is just so powerful. To those who are perishing, we are the fragrance of death. Because the message that we bring is the message of death to those who reject Christ. And that is a sobering thing. That is one of the reasons why I think it's difficult for us to share the gospel with people. Because it is the fragrance of death to those who reject. But on the other hand, we are the fragrance of life to those who have accepted. And who is sufficient to these things? To say that you are that you are ready. I'm ready to go out there and I'm ready to... We need to defer that. The only reason that we can even consider ourselves ready is when we have bathed ourselves in prayer and we have immersed ourselves in God's Word. That's truly the only time when we can say we are sufficient, because we find our sufficiency in Christ. We proclaim the gospel to those who believe and are saved. They'll enjoy everlasting life. But those who don't believe, those who have rejected, are condemned to everlasting death. And yet we consider ourselves sufficient to proclaim this. Everything that we have, God has given to us. However, we're called to labor for those things that God alone can give. I just read this quote the other day. The essence of Christian ministry is that its success is not within our reach. The essence of Christian ministry is that its success is not within our reach. Now, you may say, well, sounds like we're setting ourselves up for a discouraging ministry if we can never attain success. But what's being said there is this idea of you cannot attain true ministry on your own apart from God. The only way that we can have success as a church is if we are to bathe ourselves in prayer. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you bathed this week in prayer? Because the church is not, you know, we're not just talking about pastor or myself praying. That's important. But the church is a body. So if you're not praying, then the body's sick. The body cannot find true success unless it's bathing what it does in prayer. Matthew 7:7, you know, back to Jesus' words here. Ask, seek, knock. Those are invitational words. He's saying, ask me, seek me, knock. These three invitations. And you know what's interesting too? It's an invitation that's given, but it's repeated. Ask, seek, knock. Throughout the Scriptures, anytime you see repetition, it's usually an emphasis. When you see in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy. He was, you know, consider it stuttering almost in the presence of greatness. Holy, holy, holy you are. Or when Jesus said, verily, verily I say to you. That was an emphasis. So to say, ask, seek, knock. This is something that he means. This is an invitation that he is making to us, that he's emphasizing here. I want you to come to me. I want you to come before me. And if you think about it, the concept of an invitation, to me, is like, it blows my mind. And we touched on this a little bit Wednesday night. But what are the first? What's the first phrase in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, right? Do you understand the complexity of that? Now, we talked about the word there actually is more like daddy than it is father. Because father, in our mind, is a little more of a like a function. You know, I would tell you about my father. But when we're addressing someone, like when I talk, I say dad. I don't say, father, could you please, you know, it's not Sound of Music, but... you know, I address him as dad because it's an intimate term. And so, right at the very beginning, daddy, our daddy, the possessive. And then, coupled with that is, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So you have an invitation to come and to enjoy a relationship that is just beyond any relationship that you can imagine with the creator of the universe, who is holy beyond compare. And that to me just blows my mind. But what's so fascinating about this is that God, even though he can do all things, and just as when I was, when we were passing the offering plate, I said, you know, God doesn't need your money, but he uses you. And he does use people that give. Ezekiel chapter 36:37, and I just came across this the other day, probably have read it before, but it just really jumped out at me in reference to this idea of prayer. Listen to it. This also... will I let the house of Israel ask me to do for them to increase their people like a flock? Let me read it again, because this also will I let the house of Israel ask me to do for them to increase their people like a flock. Now, what was God's intention? To increase the people like a flock. So God already knew what He had in mind for them, right? He said, I want to increase Israel like a flock. But what's so fascinating about this was He said, I'm going to let them ask me to do it for them. Now, that might sound confusing and say, what's God thinking there? But it's not confusing at all to those of you who are parents, right? Because you've done this with your kids before. You know your kid needs that. You know your child needs that. But you want them to ask you for it. Because that's how relationships are built, right? Because they ask you for it and you get to be the provider. And then they get to depend on you. And there's a relationship. There's trust that grows there. There's love. You get to then help them. And you get to, you know, you can stand back and watch them do it. But then when they ask you for help, you can come in and you can help them out. And it's a beautiful, beautiful way that relationships are established. And this is what God wants from us. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So God has things that He wants us to do. He doesn't need us, but He wants to use us to bring glory about to Himself. And what's interesting about this is God wants us to experience joy. There is joy in being blessed by God. Those of you who have ever prayed for something and God has answered it, don't you feel joy? Don't you feel a sense of excitement? I'm telling you what, sometimes we're cowards when we pray. You know, we're afraid to ask because maybe it won't happen, you know. And you know, we like to have control, you know. If it doesn't fit within our little, day timer and it's, you know, God, you've got to answer the prayer. I only have a week for this. And we want it all to work out in a formula, but it's a relationship. And so when we go to Him and we ask Him and He blesses us, it's exciting. And He wants us to experience that excitement. So we then trust in Him and get to experience the joy. But even greater still, He gets the glory for it. We get the joy. He gets the glory. And that's how our relationship with Him is supposed to work. That's what prayer is supposed to be all about. Matthew chapter 9:38 is another one that just jumps out at me. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Can you finish it? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest. Now, who was saying that? The Lord of the harvest was saying that. Jesus was saying that. Essentially, He is sharing His heart. He's saying, I want people to be saved, but I want you to pray for people to be saved as well. Because prayer is not just about asking God. It's about aligning ourselves with God's purposes. And really, and we'll get into this, but sometimes when prayers aren't answered, it's a learning experience. You know, Paul went to God 3 times and he said, Lord, I have this thorn in the flesh. Many people think that it was poor eyesight. And he said, Lord, I got this thorn in the flesh and get rid of it. I could serve you much better. And, you know, I mean, he's a traveling missionary. Especially back then, they didn't have Braille all over the place. You know, it probably would have been very helpful for him to be able to see. But God knew better. God knew that if he did, maybe he'd wrestle with pride. And so that brought him down. And God knew, and Paul had to learn. He went to God 3 times. God, I want this. God, I want this. God, I want this. And God had to say, whoa, I want you to have this. And he made himself clear. And so Paul said, when I'm weak, then you're strong. And he depended on God for that. I think probably one of the reasons why we struggle with this so much is because we wrestle with self-reliance. We were talking about that this morning about giving and riches and because we're at the end of Matthew chapter 6. But one of the reasons Jesus in His sermon, in the Lord's Prayer said, give us this day our daily bread. And I said, that's one of the parts of the prayer that we don't want to pray, right? Nobody really wants to pray, give us this day our daily bread. They want to pray, give us this year our annual bread, right? Because we don't like the idea of tomorrow not knowing where it's going to come from. And what's at the heart of that, I believe, is we want control, right? We all want control of our lives. And when we start to lose control, and this is so fascinating. I mean, even look throughout history. September 12th, 2001. What were a lot of people doing? Praying. You know why? Because they lost control. Suddenly, something greater than them took control all out of their hands. And people, you know, September 11th, they were just going about their normal business. And suddenly, moms and dads didn't come home. And you have orphans and widows and just can't control it. Suddenly, the future was uncertain. And so people started praying, saying, God, please help me. I don't know what the future holds. It's in those moments when we have clarity of thought. Because we get into our routine and we pad ourselves with protection all around us. But that protection is false. That protection is false. Now, I don't want to go too far down this trail, but I'm not saying it's wrong to plan, and it's not wrong to store things up. We talked about that this morning, how that God provided, you know, the 7 years of plenty to take care of the 7 years of famine back when Joseph was second in command of Egypt. You know, so there's nothing wrong with storing, but when you suddenly start to rely on yourself and start instead of relying upon God, that's when the problem comes in. And that's what happened in the parable of the rich fool. He looked around, he was satisfied, he said, I'm going to build bigger barns. Because he was relying on himself, and he had no sense of God's provision for him as well. You know, the things that we need, I'll say it that way, quotes around it. The things that we need often drown out the fact that Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I want you to think about your day and the things that you go about. And they yell pretty loudly. Oftentimes, my dad had a book that was called The Tyranny of the Immediate. You know, you have these things that seem so important when in reality they're not that important. They're just loud. They're urgent. And so they tend to drown things out. And that still small voice, the prayer, the time that we spend in prayer often gets pushed to the side. And I'll tell you, and I'm going to be completely honest with you, I wrestle with prayer. And I'll tell you why I wrestle with prayer. Because it's very difficult to see tangible results right away. You know, you get done with an hour of prayer and what do you have? You have a closer relationship with God, but oftentimes, you know, the materialist kind of worldly side of me says, you've just wasted an hour. You could have been productive. You could have done X, Y, and Z, and you could have checked them off your list, you know? And so there's that sense of you know, we want to accomplish something, but we forget that that's not how relationships are built. Relationships are built when you spend time together. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Romans chapter 15, verse 30 has just a fantastic word in it. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. A lot of prepositions there at the end. That you strive together with me in prayers for me. Now the word that I want to point out there is actually translated several English words, and that is, the word is it's kind of a tongue twister. Sunagonazastai. Okay, now that we've got it there, I'm going to break it apart in just a minute. I had to tell you the word because there's some important things in there. But it's translated into the English, strive together with me. Okay? And it's interesting, the word soon, the first part of it, that's actually where we get the preposition syn, S-Y-N, like synonym or synergy or synchronize. It's those three letters, and it means together with. It means a unification of. And then that second part, the one that I butchered, you could hear agonize was in there. The idea of agonizing together in prayer with me. When is the last time that you agonized in prayer? Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I really don't have anything to agonize over. But if you, and that in and of itself is a little bit of a revelation. Because if you look at the world in which we live, pick up the paper, that'll give you something to agonize over. Now, it's hard for us because we often feel very distant from, and unfortunately, I think Christians are, not always, but I think Christians sometimes fall into this problem where we like to kind of be in our own little bubble because we don't have to agonize, right? I mean, think about Jeremiah. What was his nickname? The weeping prophet, you know, crying all the time. But the reason he was crying all the time was because the children of Israel were in such a mess. I mean, Israel was just some of the things that were going on. I mean, you had just horrible, like you couldn't even imagine the things that, you know, parents eating their own children because they were so hungry. And I mean, just horrid things going on. That gave him something to agonize over. And so when we look at the state of our world, the state of our country, the state of our church, there are things that we need to maybe start agonizing over. Maybe we need to start really taking an interest in this. Because, again, prayer is agreeing with God, coming in and offering our requests, but understanding what His will is and saying, God, I want to join with You and I want to say, yes, I agree with this. That's one of the things in Matthew 6 that we talked about. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, His will is going to be done whether or not you ask for it. But what that part of the prayer was essentially saying, God, I want Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so part of prayer is agreeing with God and saying, God, this is what I want. I want what You want. What you say is what I say. And so I'm going to say whatever You say. Now, if you continue on down Matthew chapter 7, it's interesting because He doesn't just stop at the invitation. Ask and what? Seek and knock and the door will be open to you. He promises results. He promises to give us good things. We ask in faith, but not always in the way or timing that... we ask in faith, but He doesn't always answer in a way in which we, you know, in timing or method that we think is appropriate. And it's really a test of our faith. Because if you are praying for something and you don't see a result of it, well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the very definition of faith from Hebrews 11:1. Because if we thought that something different were better, we would have asked for it in the first place, right? You know, I would have asked for that if I thought that was going to be a better answer. But we're not God, right? We aren't infinitely strong. We're not infinitely loving. Have you ever prayed harm upon someone? Maybe you wouldn't admit it, but there have been times where, you know, people say, you know, that expression, God damn, that's a prayer of harm on someone. God condemn this person. So, everyone who asks receives. That's what verse 8 says. Well, what's the obvious question that comes from that? Don't be ashamed. You can say it. I know you've thought it. Why don't we get everything we ask for? That's a very good question. Or why aren't my prayers answered? Sometimes people say. Well, I want you to think about this, because this is something that I wrestled with for a long time. But I want you to think about it this way. Getting everything that we ask for would mean that essentially God was like our divine vending machine. Yeah. Yeah, if we got everything we want, God would be essentially our design, our divine slave. By demanding to receive everything that we ask for from Him, we are essentially putting ourselves in His place. Because if we believe that God is all-knowing and we believe that God is all-powerful, why then would... I hope you don't think you're all-knowing. Some of you might act like you're all-knowing, but I don't think anybody in here would say, yes, I'm omnipotent or I'm omniscient. That'd be just silly, and, you know, and I would hope you were joking when you said it. So if we're asking God for something and He doesn't give it to us, Who's the omniscient one in the relationship here? Because if you were putting yourself in His place, the trouble with this is that we don't have omniscience. Thinking that God should say yes to every single one of our requests assumes that we know everything about everything, which is a ridiculous assumption. So when we ask God for something, And it's like your child. Your child with its, you know, you know more than your child does. They're not here, so I can say that. But you've got your child doesn't know as much as you do. And so when they'll ask for something, it might be harmful for them. You know, the little kids, hey, I want to play with that little bee that's in the window. So, well, for them, it might seem like a fun thing, right? They might want that. Well, you know, you as a parent, you'd be terrible to like, sure, hold on, you can play with it and let it sting them. I mean, you know, you're gonna say no, might even need to slap their hand and take them away. And for a short time, guess what? They're not going to be that happy with you. They're not going to like you. You're not going to be their, you know, they're not going to be your friend anymore. But we throw temper tantrums to God sometimes, don't we? Like, God, I'm not coming to church anymore because you didn't answer my prayer. You know, and we sound like a little kid. We sound like children when we say that. But he's patient. He's loving. He knows that. So sometimes the things that we ask for aren't really the things that we need. Although we obviously think they are because we're praying for them, right? But we need to be willing to listen to him and to receive the answers that he gives us, just like Paul did. You know, God, I can't understand how this would be good for me at this time. So he asked over and over, and finally God said, you're keeping it. And so he had to say, okay, I'm willing to accept that. But I wanted you to know that this is my desire. God does not delay to hear our prayers because he has no mind to give, but that by enlarging our desires, he may give us the more largely. Anselm of Canterbury said that. Another thing that he points out here in Matthew chapter 7, he uses the idea of, and I gave the example here of a parent. He gives the example here of the Heavenly Father being better than the earthly father. You know, we talked just briefly on Wednesday about how our father, sometimes people say, well, let's not use the father example because sometimes people have bad fathers and that might misconstrue the idea of God. But our Heavenly Father, throughout the Scriptures, you know, you might have had a father that was wicked, but throughout the Scriptures, the Bible tells us that our Father in heaven is perfect. That this Father that we have, Matthew 5:48 talks about our perfect Heavenly Father. Just as a sinful earthly father would give his children good things when they asked him, how much more would a perfect Heavenly Father give good things to his children? And again, maybe your father wasn't trustworthy. Maybe your father was mean. Maybe your father was terrible. But you can trust your perfect Heavenly Father. And how do I know that? Well, first of all, what's one thing that he has given us? Salvation. Salvation. St. Augustine said, for what would he not now give the sons what they ask when he has already granted this very thing, namely that they might be sons? He's already given you your sonship. He's given us the greatest gift of all. So, you know, we come to him, and we've got such skewed thinking sometimes. We come to him, having given us salvation already, the greatest gift of all, sacrificing Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, and we go to him and say, well, you're probably not going to give this to me, but I'm going to ask anyway. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Well, I mentioned the cross. That brings one particular problem to mind, and we'll finish with this. Here's the problem, and maybe you've been thinking about it since we started. The fundamental question of prayer is this: how is it that we, as sinful people, can approach the Holy God with our requests? And if you've not asked that question, maybe you ought to, because we ever need to be mindful of the fact that we have no standing on our own. But as Hebrews 4 tells us, that we can come to him because we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus Christ is that high priest. It is the cross that gives us access to God. It is the cross that allows us to come to him. And shame on us if we barge into prayer and we act like, God, you owe me this. Because he does not owe us anything. The very audience that we have before Him. Why do we end all our prayers with "in Jesus' name"? Because we come to Him because Jesus Christ died on the cross. We are sinners. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you sinned this morning already? You were jealous of someone, or you know somebody said something kind of with cross-eyed to you, and you just got all angry at them here at church already. So we are sinners. But when we go to God, we don't go on our own account. "Yo, God, this is Jesse talking." We don't approach Him that way, because Jesse has no standing before God. Jesus Christ has standing before God. So I come in Jesus' name. And when you come in Jesus' name, and you know this, if you had someone who was very, let's say somebody who was high in power, and you had a friend that got you someone that you would never in a million years think that you'd ever get a chance to meet, and you had a good friend of yours that got you that seating, and you went in there and you had the chance to talk, you're not coming on your own merit. You're coming because your friend got you there. And so you're going to be respectful, because it's not just you, you're coming representing someone else. And so when you come, you're not standing on your own two feet. You're kneeling. And that's one of the reasons why a lot of times people kneel when they pray, because it's a sign of contrition. It's a sign that, God, I don't have any worth in and of myself. The worth that I have comes because of the death of Jesus Christ on His cross. The cross that I should have borne. And so often we take the privilege that we have of approaching the throne of God for granted. Now, I want you to think about this. And again, I'm not trying to depress people, but I want you to understand the privilege that prayer is. This is the very same God who turned His face away from His Son while He hung on the cross because of sin. He was willing to allow His Son to die on the cross, the Son who had done nothing wrong, the Son who had no blame. He was willing to let Him hang there and die because of sin. And this is the sin that we engage in daily. This is the sin that we often turn from sin right to prayer. I got to pray for my food. And we have to start considering sin as wickedness and realizing that the only entrance that we have is through Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, you're just such a downer. That's just such a downer. No, because it keeps us humble. It keeps us from boasting in ourselves. After all, that's what God hates most, is pride. That's why Satan got kicked out of heaven, because of pride. He lifted himself up, and we ought not to do that. We ought not to have the audacity to approach His throne as if we're being let in on our own merit. The only way that we have is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, from a practical standpoint, sometimes you may say, and I almost hesitate to say this because I wrestle with this as well, and this is an excuse that I've used. But I don't have time for prayer. Again, you might not say it because you know it's a dumb excuse, but we act like that. Let me read a quote for you by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher, prince of preachers. That was a grand action by Jerome, one of the Roman fathers. He laid aside all pressing engagements and went to fulfill the call that God gave him to translate the Holy Scriptures. His congregation were larger than many preachers of the day, but he said to his people, "Now it is necessary that the Scriptures be translated. You must find yourself another minister. I am bound for the wilderness and shall not return until my task is finished." Away he went and labored and prayed until he produced the Latin Vulgate, which will last as long as the world stands. So we must say to our friends, "I must away and have time for prayer and solitude. And though we did not write Latin Vulgates, yet our work will be immortal. Glory to God." Our work will be immortal. Do you value prayer? As Corrie Ten Boom said, is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? What is prayer to you? I pray to God that prayer will take a more important role in this church. That Wednesday nights, people will be coming out because they can't wait to get together with other believers and pray. That Sunday morning at 8:30, when we have our prayer time, when we bathe this service in prayer, that you'll just want to come out because you want to pray with other believers. Can you pray at home? Yes, you can. And I hope that you do. And I hope that you are. And I hope that you're praying with your spouses. And I hope that you're praying with your children. And I hope that you're teaching them the value of prayer. Because they're watching you. And the things that you value, as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. So if you have some things, if you value prayer, that's where your heart's going to be. And that's where you're going to see you spending time. So I pray that this year, prayer will take a much more important role in the family here.